All right, reading from Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things will I give to you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to them, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him.
Yeah, my thanks also. It was so encouraging to hear all those stories and what's been happening in people's lives. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open at this passage, and you might, as we have in previous weeks, like to have your finger in Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our look at the armour of God. Now, I guess throughout our series, one of the things that we have reflected upon is the power of words, especially the voices that Satan uses to wage spiritual warfare against us. And every day we are confronted with even more and more voices that are competing for our attention. You know, that could be a news headline. It could be social media. It could be advertising, a podcast. It could be your friends, your family, your neighbours, our own thoughts even. And by the end of any given day, we will have processed thousands of different messages that we've had to discern and work through. And to be clear, some of those voices can be very helpful, encouraging. Some are harmless, but others can be deeply destructive if we are listening to the wrong ones. And the question isn't whether we are being shaped by those voices. The question is, who is shaping us? What voices are we listening to? And as we continue thinking about what it means to stand firm and to have that spiritual armor that God has given us, to be ready in the spiritual battle of life, Paul tells us, and we come to this moment in his description of this armor, of saying that there is a weapon that we have at our disposal. And as Robert alluded to, this weapon is a sword. It comes directly from the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, if you do have your finger in Ephesians 6, it's interesting to note what Paul says regarding this sword. It isn't just any sword. There is only one sword that can actually help us stand firm, and it must be the sword of the Spirit. And that is because the Word of God, Scripture, it is unlike any other book that has been written. It is unlike any other source of information that we might be listening to, any other voice, because this is the Word of God. This is God's living voice that speaks into his people's lives. And what's also important here is that every other piece of armor that we have looked at to date, it has been defensive in mind. The belt, the breastplate, the sandals, the shield, the helmet, each part of that armor has been about protecting us, defending us. But now Paul introduces something different, a sword. And to be fair, a sword can be used to defend yourself. But for the Roman soldier, it was also about getting on the front foot. It was about attack. And the sword that the Roman soldiers used was not large or cumbersome. Robert, again, actually mentioned it. It's called the gladius. The gladius is the Latin name for sword. And these were very special swords that they used. The gladius was a legendary short sword. It measured somewhere between 60 and 85 centimetres in length at most. And it was primarily designed for close-quarter combat. It required skill. It required a lot of training, a lot of practice. And a sword that was left lying in its sheath, it was useless. That isn't going to defend you. It isn't allow you to get on the front foot. The sword actually had to become an extension of the soldier. And so for us, as we think about the spiritual armor and what we are to do with this sword, Paul says to us, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In other words, you need to unsheathe it. You need to use it. You need to train yourself with it. This is the Holy Spirit's weapon. It is inspired by the Spirit. It is empowered by the Spirit. It is applied by the Spirit. And in our passage today from Matthew 4, we see how this sword is used perfectly. Used perfectly by Jesus himself. So let me just set the scene before our actual passage. Because if you know the Gospels, you know that Jesus has been baptized and the Father had declared, "This is my beloved Son." The Holy Spirit descends and immediately he is led out into the wilderness. And it's important to notice this chain of events because we see that obedience at times will lead us into difficult places. And putting on the armor of God, that is about obedience. The wilderness experience for Jesus was not God abandoning him. This was a part of his preparation. And after 40 days of fasting, we see that Jesus is physically exhausted. He is hungry. He is alone. And this is exactly the kind of times when Satan will come and attack when we are tired, when we feel discouraged, when we feel lonely or vulnerable. And as we saw last week, when we looked at the confidence the helmet of salvation offers us, we see that the enemy is always attacking with lies. Now, as we read through the temptations that Matthew records, they begin with a question. Satan says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God." Satan doesn't question Jesus' hunger alone. He brings into question Jesus' identity. The first temptation is really asking Jesus, "Well, can you trust what the Father has said?" And that continues to be Satan's strategy today. Like we've seen throughout this series, the enemy will whisper things like, "God doesn't really love you," or "that you're not forgiven," "that you can't change," "that God is holding out on you." And his greatest weapon has always been deception. You know, I was talking with someone this week and I just simply happened to ask them how their week was. And they replied, "Not good, actually." And I went, "Oh, okay. Well, tell me, what happened? What went on for you?" And he said to me, "I trusted the wrong people with a financial matter, and they've fleeced me." and they've scammed me out of a significant amount of money. You know, it all looked good. It looked authentic. It looked trustworthy at the start. It felt like a good investment, but I was gullible. And it cost me. And as I listened to him relay this story to me, I felt really bad for him, because it can happen, can't it? It can happen to anyone. Everything can look legitimate. It can sound good. It can look right. The information you receive appears to back up what you've been told. And only one small detail gives things away. The scam only works if you believe the lie. And that is exactly the strategy that Satan uses against us. What he tells us often sounds believable. The lies he tries to sell us, yeah, they could be true. And we can fall for this deception, which is why we need something to sort of counteract and parry back what he does when he tries to tell us those things. We need a source of truth that will expose the scam, that will open our eyes to the lie, and that truth that we can parry back with. Which is why we see Jesus answer with Scripture. Every temptation that is thrown at Jesus, Jesus responds exactly the same way. It is written. Now, it's important to note what Jesus doesn't do here. He doesn't argue with Satan. At no point does he try to negotiate with him, to establish an argument. He doesn't rely on his feelings. What Jesus does is he stands on God's word, and that's enough. Three temptations are hurled at him, and Jesus meets them with three scriptures. And what's the outcome? Three victories. Jesus knew God's word so deeply that it shaped his response instinctively. He knew how to answer the lies he was being told. Now, as far as winter's days go, yesterday was a bit of a cracker, wasn't it? I don't know if you got out and enjoyed the sun, but we had the opportunity, Claire and I, to actually go paddleboarding in the afternoon. Now, normally, we would try to do that once a week, but for the last 2 months, we haven't, because it's been wet, it's been cold, or we've had other things that we've needed to do. But it was glorious just being out on the water yesterday down at Bobbin Head. And as we paddled and did our normal route, you know, there is something about being on the water. There were lots of fish, there was a few sea eagles, other birds, like just being in nature is just good for the soul, experiencing God's creation. It was just really beautiful. Not so good was how we both felt late last night. You know, because we hadn't been for 2 months. And as we both went to bed, we're both complaining about how sore we are from paddling. And if you do paddle for 2 hours, you are going to get sore. But, you know, when you do it once a week, your body gets used to it and you can do it quite easily. When you exercise those muscles, it works. But when you don't, it's sore. And the same is true of spirituality, of our faith and our ability to stand firm in a spiritual battle. You know, it requires training. It requires refining our knowledge and exercising our understanding of God's word. It doesn't make sense to wait until a temptation comes, or to wait until the challenge or the trial or the lies come. If that happens, if that's the only time we open our Bibles, then we're already behind in the battle. The sword of the Spirit needs to be something we prepare with, that we train with long before the battle begins. And any good swordsman throughout history did that. They would practice and refine their skills. And so the encouragement to us by Paul and through Matthew is that we need to be people of God's word. And God's word needs to be brought into every aspect of our lives, shaping, refining, molding our faith, our character, so that when those battles come, we actually know how to use the sword. Now, having said that, I'm aware that there is an interesting dilemma, if you want to call it that. Because how do you actually know if you are understanding Scripture the way it needs to be understood? Because we know and we see far too often that Scripture can be misused. And actually have a look at our passage, because one of the most surprising moments in this encounter between Jesus and Satan is that Satan quotes Scripture himself. He quotes Psalm 91. And what he does is that he twists it and he removes it from the context in which it was written, and he tries to use part of God's word to support the lie that he is telling. And as I said, it happens today far too often. People are more than happy to quote Scripture if it will support their agenda. People will quote isolated verses to justify their greed, their pride, their violence against others, their selfishness, false teaching, and the list goes on and on. But how did Jesus actually respond in this moment? Well, as we saw, he quotes Scripture again. And so Jesus responds with another piece of Scripture. So Jesus lets Scripture interpret Scripture. In other words, he knows the whole story. And again, this is where training becomes so important, why we read God's word. One of the ways that we can ensure that we understand God's word the way that it is meant to be understood is by testing our thinking with what Scripture says elsewhere. You know, as you know, I love Lego. I've loved Lego since I was a kid, and I have that Christmas collection that I've spoken about before. And Lego, as you know, it comes with instructions. The Lego is always accompanied by a booklet of pictures that you can follow as you build whatever it is you're building. Now, if you build something as big, like Big Ben, and we have Big Ben, your Lego comes with not just one booklet of instructions, it comes with many booklets of instructions that follow a numerical order. Now, if I was to unbox my Lego, tip all the pieces onto the table and then say, you know what? Today I just feel like doing booklet 5. I'm not going to worry about the rest. I'm just going to do booklet 5. Is what I build going to look like Big Ben? No, it's not going to look like anything at all. It doesn't make sense. You need every booklet, and God's word must always be read in the light of the entirety of God's word. And it's how we test our thinking. And so if you want to understand, for instance, what Jesus means when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, you're not just going to rely on Matthew 22:40. You're going to go and look and see what that says in Deuteronomy 6:5, which is where it was originally from. And you're going to look at how Jesus applied that to his life throughout the Gospels. You need a full and complete picture. And so when we read God's word, we are committing to not just reading the parts that we like or that are easy or that are memorable or safe or not as boring as other parts. We train in every aspect of God's word. And so, yes, the rules about mould in Leviticus, the 9 chapters of genealogies in 1 Chronicles, trying to understand Revelation or the denseness of Ezekiel or Jeremiah, they are a part of Scripture for a reason. They exist to help our swordsmanship. Because ultimately, what the sword of the Spirit does, the Word reveals what we love most. And this is key when it comes to spiritual warfare. With every temptation that Satan used against Jesus, he offered Jesus something attractive. It was bread. It was protection. It was power. And when you consider those 3 things, they're not bad in and of themselves. But what he was really asking Jesus was this: will you trust your Father? You know, temptation is often not choosing between something that is clearly good and something that is clearly bad. Most of the time, the question that Satan is asking is the one that he asked Jesus. Are you going to choose to trust God, or are you going to trust yourself or me? And God's word has the power and the truth to continually reorder our loves. And it will strengthen us to keep our sights on Jesus. The sword of the Spirit will shape our character after the heart of God. And sometimes Scripture will confront us. At other times it will comfort us. Then it will challenge us. But all of the time, like a compass pointing north, it keeps us pointed toward God's truth, rather than our own desires. So again, we need to be people of God's word. Now, I'm aware that throughout our sermon this morning, I've alluded to training with the sword. That if we want to stand firm in the spiritual battles, we need to train and strengthen ourselves with God's word. We need to be better at using our sword. But here's the thing that I want to clarify. No matter how good a swordsperson we become, no amount of training that we do with God's word or in God's word will ever enable us to win the battle. I'm sorry to say, we will fall. We will all fall on the battlefield. But the most important truth concerning the sword of the Spirit is this: is that Jesus wins the battle we cannot. And that is what we see in Matthew 4. What we see on the cross and through his death and resurrection. The challenge and encouragement of our passage today is not about us trying to become stronger in our own strength. It's about Jesus succeeding where everyone else will fail. I mean, think about what Scripture tells us, and here we are testing using God's word. Adam was tempted in a beautiful garden, and he failed. Jesus was tested in a barren wilderness. He won. Adam had every provision at his hand. He failed. Jesus was hungry. He remained faithful. The people of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness as they repeatedly grumbled and rebelled. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness and remained obedient. Jesus became the faithful son or daughter that we could never be in our own strength. And that matters because his victory becomes the hope of our victories. When we fail, and we will, we can run or turn to the one who is victorious, who will never fail. And he is like that perfect mountain guide for our lives. He's already walked our path. He knows every dangerous section along the way. He knows where every safe foothold is. And we can trust him because he has successfully traveled the journey before us. He has faced the enemy and he has won. He trusted God's word. He obeyed God's word. And he stood upon God's word. And the encouragement is there for us to do the same in his strength. It's not because quoting scripture is going to make us spiritually powerful, but because God's word will continually point us to Jesus. It will keep us moving forward in the battle. Let me just quickly finish with this challenge. You know, as we head out into this week, when temptation comes, the challenge is going to be there to ask ourselves, well, what voice are we going to believe? Are we going to believe our feelings? Are we going to believe our fears, the world's opinion of us, or the lies that Satan is telling us? Or are we going to lean on the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit? It's not meant to be packed away or kept sheathed. It is meant to shape our minds, to steady our hearts, strengthen our faith every day. And so the reminder is there. Read it. Meditate on it. Live it. And remember, the ultimate power of the sword is not that we will ever wield it perfectly, but that the one who is victorious will. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for standing firm where we have often fallen. We want to thank you for remaining faithful in the wilderness and for defeating the enemy through obedience to your Father's word. We pray that you would give us a deep love for the word, for the scriptures. Help us to read them faithfully, to understand them rightly, Holy Spirit, and to obey them joyfully through your strength. And when temptation comes, we pray that you would remind us of your truth, that when doubt arises, that you would anchor us in your promises, and may your word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, shape us more and more into your likeness, into your mighty name, we pray. Now, just a very quick further thought. If we are honest, simply knowing the word is not enough. And that is why Paul doesn't finish really with the sword of the Spirit. It is technically the last bit of armor that he mentions, but he immediately goes on to say, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And so there is this clear link between the word and prayer. They were never meant to be separated. One is God's voice. The other is our response to him. And so next week, over the next 2 weeks, as we wrap up our series, we're going to discover next week why prayer is so important in the battle, and then the week after, our boldness as well.